I grew up in northern Saskatchewan, where it was extremely cold. There wasn't much to do except for chores and winter sports. So we had to create our own games to entertain ourselves and sometimes getting into trouble. One of the things that we would do is we would take rubber rings from my mother's canning jars. This isn't one of them. And we would shoot them at each other. And when you get hit, especially in the face, it really hurt. But it was fun. But one of the things that we heard about an experiment where you take two cans, punch a hole in the bottom, and attach a string on each end of the cans, hold them really tight, and one talking to it, and the other one put it in the ear, and we could hear each other talk. Just faintly, we could hear each other's voice. We marveled at this form of communication. Now, we didn't have phones back then, so that was our first long-distance call. But what was your longest long-distance call? My longest long-distance call is when God speaks to me through His Word. This is the longest long-distance call. God communicates with us. He speaks to us through His Word. And this month, we've been preaching about the pillars of our faith. The first and foremost pillar of our faith is the Bible, the Word of God. It is the foundation of our faith and experience with Jesus Christ. What is the Word of God? And how are we to receive His Word? I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Beginning verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They penned God's thoughts in their own words. Their words weren't inspired, but they were inspired with God's thoughts. This is what we call thought inspiration. Manuscript 24, 1888, we read, "It is not the words of the Bible that are inspired, but the men that were inspired. Inspiration acts not on the man's words or his expressions, but on the man himself, who under the influence of the Holy Ghost is imbued with thoughts. But the words receive the impress of the individual mind. The divine mind is diffused. The divine mind and will is combined with the human mind and will. Thus the utterances of the man are the Word of God. The writers of the Bible were God's penmen, not His pen." So, the holy men of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, they were God's penmen, not His pen. Verbal inspiration is the pen, and words are inspired. We believe as a church in thought inspiration, that men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That being the case, then, the author of the Bible is whom? The author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the authoritative, infallible Word of God. It reveals the gospel, God's gracious plan to save man from sin and Satan and death through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the foundation of our faith, disclosing the God of creation and redemption. It presents God's character and then the laws of His righteous government. It shows the rewards of obeying Him and the curses of disobeying. It reveals the identity of his holy people and church. It exposes the lies and snares of Satan to rob us of God's truth. It is the guide and test for our thoughts and actions here on earth. Now, you knew all this, right? I didn't have to tell you. But what you may not recognize and appreciate is the reality that the Bible is God's voice speaking to us. I want to read from In Heavenly Places, page 134. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear him with our ears. Did you hear that? The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as if we could hear him with our ears. If we realize the importance of this word, with what awe would we open it, and with what earnestness would we search its precepts? The reading and contemplation of the Scriptures would be regarded as an audience with the Most High. That is profound. The Bible is not just God's written word, but his voice speaking to us. As we read and meditate on this sacred book, we reverently acknowledge God's holy presence and listen to him speak to us as though he was present and we could hear him with our very ears. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us. Now, have any of you in the past year received a voice recording call from Revenue Canada? Okay. This call is from Canada Revenue Agency. The reason we are trying to contact you is to inform you that there is a lawsuit filed against you by the Canada Revenue Agency and there is a warrant of arrest issued for your name. Sound familiar?
Yes.
Some people get misled. They hear a warrant has been issued for their arrest and panic, call the number, and give all their data to the scammers. So how many calls have you received? I've received approximately 10. They are annoying. But let me ask you this. When you received the first call, did it alarm you and catch your attention? Probably because you thought it was real. You didn't want to get into trouble at all, and you considered calling back. When you assumed it real, you were seriously attentive. When you realize that the Bible really is the voice of God, it engages you with awe and reverence, for God is speaking directly to you. Ministry of Healing, page 122, states, "The Scriptures are to be received as God's word to us, not written merely, but spoken." So, with the promises of the Bible, in them, he is speaking to us individually, speaking with us directly, as if we could listen to his voice. Have you ever imagined being with Christ 2,000 years ago, one of his disciples, being in his presence, listening to his voice, marveling at his words? But the truth is, today, we are in his actual presence when we open up this book and read his words. Tragically, we often treat it as a mere book of moral instruction and handle it like any other religious book. What is the danger of this? Reading from the book Education, page 260, states, "It's one thing to treat the Bible as a book of moral instruction, to be heeded so far as is consistent with the spirit of the times and our position in the world. It is another thing to regard it as it really is, the word of the living God, the word that is our life, the word that is to mold our actions, our words, and our thoughts, To hold God's word as anything less than this is to reject it. That's quite a thought. We often are guilty of rejecting the Bible and its author when we view it merely as a good book of moral instruction and fail to regard it as the authoritative word and voice of God to mold our thoughts, words, and actions. We deny God's living presence and power to change us from sin to righteousness. We are blind servants of sin, Satan, and the world. We are damaged and broken. Our homes are damaged and broken. Our schools are damaged and broken. Our churches are damaged and broken. Our world is damaged and broken, a moral mess. Would you not agree? Who or what do we trust? I commend to you the Bible, the actual voice and presence of God, the infallible and authoritative Word of God, the foundation for our faith and practice, the inspirational and instructive map for salvation, the moral compass for relational integrity with people and with God, the armor for resisting and fighting Satan and his assaults, the preparation and hope for a much better place. But the question is, how do we receive the Word of God as God's presence, His personal presence and voice speaking to us? I'm going to share three things with you, three things that are important for us to receive God's voice as His personal, or God's Word as His personal presence and voice. Number one, God is speaking to us through His Spirit. Remember who the author of the Bible is? It is the Holy Spirit. He communicated God's thoughts through holy men. Now, our depraved, sinful natures fight and resist the Spirit of God, interpreting these truths and realities as foolishness. That's why 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, if you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, passage that we are all familiar with, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, speaking here about the natural man. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit of God to give us hearts, new hearts, righteous hearts that are able to discern his voice and are responsive to his personal presence and his personal voice as he speaks to us through the Word of God. That's why I like the promise in Ezekiel 36. You're familiar with this promise? Verse 26 and 27. It says, I will plant a new heart and a new spirit inside of you. I will take out of you your stubborn, stony heart and give you a willing, tender heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit inside of you and inspire you to live by my statutes and to follow my laws. God here promises that he is going to give us a willing and tender heart that is open and responsive to his words and his voice to us, that he might reveal his glory, his glorious thoughts to us. That's why we need the Spirit, not only to give us a heart for him, to listen and to discern his presence, his voice, but also 1 Corinthians 2, it talks that only the Spirit of God can reveal God's thoughts to us. For only the Spirit knows the deep things of God. Just like our spirit knows the deep things, what we are thinking, only the Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. And he's the only one who can reveal to us God's thoughts and God's voice. He gives us willing and obedient hearts that we might be open and responsive to His words of truth, and that we might hear His actual voice and honor His sacred presence with us. We also receive the Word of God, number two, through the gift of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Passage that you're all familiar with. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We acknowledge and believe that God exists, that He is. He's not an illusion, but a real personal being speaking to us, communicating His words and thoughts through the Bible. We believe He rewards us when we earnestly seek for Him to know and experience His heart and His power to save us. We confidently expect Him to be who He declares Himself to be and to do what He promises to do. We believe that God is, that He speaks to us through His Spirit in the Bible. We cannot please God without the gift of faith. Finally, third one. We receive God's words through the gift of meekness. Turn in your Bible to the next book of James. James chapter 1. We receive God's words through the gift of meekness. James chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21 we read, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." What is meekness? One of my favorite dictionaries for defining words, the Vines Expository Dictionary, defines meekness as the temper spirit whereby we accept God's words, His dealings with us as good, without disputing or resisting. It is a responsive, obedient mindset towards God that relinquishes the selfish desire to be right, the authority to be the authority for what is good and true, and willingly surrenders to God's wisdom and authority. Andrew Murray states, "Humility, meekness, is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. Faith is the brother of meekness, for it believes that God is love, always exercising His authority for our good. It enables us to submit to God's voice and to His wisdom and authority." That's why the book Education, page 255, states, "Faith is trusting God, believing that He loves us and knows best what is for our good. Thus, instead of our own, it leads us to choose His way. We do not trust our flawed understanding, our foolish wisdom. We only trust and acknowledge God, submitting to His words and to His voice revealed in Scriptures." Proverbs 3, verses 4 to 7 states, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Meekness does not subvert God's wisdom and authority. We never question or argue with God, thinking that we are wise in our own eyes. What does it mean to be wise in our own eyes? Remember Satan's lie to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 to 7? Let me read it to you. "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it," eat of what? The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Now, going back to Vine's Expository Dictionary, my favorite dictionary, notice what the author says. Eyes are used figuratively of mental and spiritual abilities, acts and states. So the opening of the eyes in Genesis 3, verse 5, means to become autonomous, self-governing, by setting standards of good and evil for oneself. Adam and Eve's eyes were open, as the serpent foretold. They became autonomous, self-governing, the authority for right and wrong, good and evil. They thereby hid and ran from God, distrusting and rejecting His goodness and wisdom, becoming their own God, worshiping their self-reliant goodness and wisdom. Have we been cursed because of their costly mistake? I'll read to you Signs of the Times, April 17, 1901, paragraph 6. Man was created to glorify his Maker, but iniquity has so increased that at the present time, men and women do not appreciate the goodness of God. They do not believe His word. Self is a God that they worship. Warren Wiersbe adds to this. He says, if man is his own God, then he can do whatever he pleases and fulfills his desires without fear of judgment. We reach the climax of man's battle with God's truth when man exchanges the truth of God for the lie and abandons truth completely. The lie is that man is his own God, and he should worship and serve himself and not the Creator. It is the lie Satan used in the garden to lead Eve into sin. You shall be as God. The result of this self-deification was self-indulgence. Reminds me of Judges 17, verse 6. Remember, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. We worship ourselves, pursue what is right in our own eyes, but at what cost? Isaiah 5, verse 20. And sorry, because of time, we don't have the time to go to that passage. Isaiah 5, verse 20 states, woe to those who call good, who call evil good, and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Does this describe our world? Does this describe our church, our families, possibly even us? Sons and Daughters of God, page 137 says, there are many represented to me in the church who seem just like drowning men engaged in a desperate struggle to keep their heads above water. They have not in their religious life ever died to self. Self is their idol. They worship at its shrine. Weakness and a fluctuating experience open the way for Satan's temptations, and they will be easily overcome. We are drowning in and overcome by Satan's deceptions and moral confusion. We desperately need the gift of meekness. How can we obtain and appropriate it? I like Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes where Jesus was teaching his followers the stages of discipleship. And notice what he begins with. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, the poor in spirit recognize their spiritual poverty, that they are resisting and fighting God. The Spirit exposes their sinful hearts, reveals to them that they think that they are wise in their own eyes. They have rejected God, His goodness, His wise voice and authority, His life-saving presence. They then mourn their loss because they realize, because of their spiritual poverty, resisting and fighting God, that they are lost. And the Bible, or Jesus, says, "Blessed are the mourn, for they shall be comforted." Who is the one who comforts? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, reveals Christ to them in their time of mourning. He reveals Christ, who identified with their sin and conquered it, who was lost as them and was raised for them, who now lives for them and reigns within them, replacing their sinful hearts with righteous ones, replacing pride with meekness. C.G. Mahaney states, "Humility, meekness is honestly assessing in light of God's holy, honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Without an honest awareness of both of these realities, all self-evaluation will be skewed and will fail to either understand or practice true humility." We believe the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are the written Word of God, given by divine inspiration through holy men of God, who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In this Word, God has committed to man the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the infallible revelation of His will. They are the standard of character, the test of experience, the authoritative revealer of doctrines, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. I commend to you the Bible. It is the only gift of the it is only by the gift of the Spirit, the gift of faith, and the gift of meekness that you can receive His Word for what it really is: God's personal voice, His personal presence, His personal authority to guide and to save you.